Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
My subject today, supposing him to be the gardener. John 20:11 says, "But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. The sun ascended from the depths of night. Darkness lost its grip on the morning as dawn pushed it back, and it slid back into its hiding place until the evening. Rays of newness washed the garden, beams of revelation more illuminating than other days may have cast. Yet in this golden sunlight, whimpers could be heard, and teardrops in abundance. Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. She's weeping for what she lost, a savior, a friend, a deliverer, with memories of his violent crucifixion racing the blood-stained path of the last 72 hours. She spilled the rain of a broken heart. And this tempest of emotion wouldn't go away. She couldn't just blot out the bloody scenes with a mental brush, and even darker colors of fear could not cover it on the canvas of her memory. It replayed over and over, death grimaces, impatient lungs grabbing for distant air, gasps of grace and spittle and blood all mingled in one soup of hysteria. She could rub her eyes and the scenes only grew more graphic, her tears more intense. In a little while, street vendors would be setting up their booths and selling their distinguished imports of silk and wares from other parts of the world. Things would seem to be normal, but not for her. How could it be? How would it ever be that way again? She's not only weeping for what she lost, she's weeping for what she loved. How could a man so kind and caring be killed in such a horrific manner? He had given her hope the moment his voice cast out the unwanted demons that invaded her soul. He had given her an escape from hell's prison, and she had been pardoned for filth and indiscretions too numerous to hide. She had been used and abused and refused by unkind, sociopathic men, but Jesus had never treated her with disrespect. He gave her a staircase from the pitfalls of immorality, but now he's gone, and not just his spirit. His body seems to have been stolen. Her weeping brings us now to the light, for godly sorrow worketh repentance. You can look 1,000 times over, but the cold tombs of human traditions will never satisfy your search. You can bemoan the misplaced dreams of dead-end roads, but you will never find the path of success as drawn on carnal maps of greed and ambition. You'll find it in the tears of repentance. Yes, the sorrowing sinner may soon become the rejoicing disciple, but everyone must stand at that tomb of the heart and discover that hope rises from your grave mistakes. Joy shines beyond the sepulchre of buried secrets and dead emotions. The stone of stubbornness must roll away. The empty robe of who you used to be must remain folded on the slab of the past, for we are buried by baptism into his death. Earlier, you could hear the slapping sandals of panicked Peter racing to the tomb, dodging slapping branches, snagging his robe on thorn bushes, skittering over loose rocks and clumsily keeping his balance, his face distorted by anxiety, his lungs burning as he hurried along the twisting trail. And when he arrived at the scene, he went into the tomb and found only the empty grave clothes and a folded napkin. Remains of the night. The remains of the night are just that. Remains. The folded napkin. The empty robe. The bodiless tomb. Shadows stretched over the cold floor of that death cave, but the Savior was gone. And so shadows of shame will stretch over the cold floors of your guilt and shame and failure. But salvation comes when you turn away from what should have been to face what will be, a new creation in Christ. That's right. Death, you can take that napkin and wipe your stunned mouth that thought to devour his body. Death's dinner was over, hence the folded napkin. Worms will not feast on this flesh. The grave will not digest this body. And when the sinner comes out of the waters of baptism, he will walk in the newness of this life. Leave the folded napkin of religion's justice and sentence of death. Leave the empty grave clothes of lifeless rituals and empty sacrifices. Leave the graveyard mentality of what has deceased by way of broken vows and dead promises. The grave is for the dead. The grave is for lifeless shells and long-ago legends disintegrated to skeletons and skulls. But true life, eternal life, everlasting life is beyond, and life has walked out. You see, John 20 and 10 says that the disciples went away again to their home, but not Mary. Mary stood. The preceding verse concisely stated what the disciples had done. In their grieving, pre-revelation state of finality, they simply left. But Mary couldn't leave. Her love wouldn't let her leave. Some leave because there seems to be nothing else to do. The evidence for the disciples here seemed to indicate a stolen body, but their hearts had not been able yet to comprehend a risen body. Maybe it was too morbid, too final, too painful. Maybe this was the first step in moving on, just leaving the scene and the mystery with 1,000 questions. There was a dichotomy in these two disciples, for John really at this moment had solved the mystery in his mind, but was unable to put it into words, not fully understanding the scriptures like he would a little later on. If it had been modern times, a CSI unit may have been called out to investigate, dust for prints, to look for forensic evidence, what happened to the body. But if they had dusted the rolled away rock, they may have lifted handprints, but they wouldn't have come from an earthly database, and it wouldn't be attributed to some mystery men working deep undercover for the CIA or some other intelligence branch, unless, of course, you called them Christ's intelligence angels, because these were angels that had rolled away the stone. Some thoughtful investigator might have asked, why would they take the body and leave the grave clothes? The simple point here is that those who stay a little longer may very well hear a voice that the others who left won't hear. She stayed. She stood. She stared. She stressed over his missing body. She streamlined her search to the supposed gardener. And eventually, the risen Christ strengthened her faith. You see, Mary was so overcome with grief that she missed the supernatural or paid it no mind. She had literally witnessed two angels standing at the head and feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And a question here might also be, why didn't Peter and John see these men, these angels? Did they fade from view to let the grieving disciples figure it out for themselves? Additionally, it would appear that John believed in his heart without an angelic vision. And Mary Magdalene, well, she was too busy searching for something that was dead that she couldn't even put these shining, white-robed, brilliant-faced, out-of-place men in properly heavenly context. Could it be that pain often looks at the supernatural and simply dismisses it as the ordinary? Are we less likely to pay attention to otherworldly details when we are too busy grieving with the sorrowful things of this world? A few years ago, Yeshiva University neuroscientist Lucy Brown and her research team distributed flyers across several campuses in the New York area to recruit participants for a brain imaging study. The flyers had one sentence highlighted, "Have you just been rejected in love but can't let go?" Soon enough, Brown recalls, she had college students who were asked to bring a photo of their beloved with them, crying in the brain scanner. The brains of the forlorn study subjects looked a lot like drug addicts looking for a fix. Brown concluded, in retrospect, it's not surprising that the same areas of the brain that were active in the brains of cocaine addicts were active in these people who were heartbroken looking at a picture of their former romantic partner. We crave the other person just as we crave nicotine or pain pills. You want to be near the other person. You're constantly thinking about them. We even do dangerous things sometimes to win them back. We don't eat or sleep, she said. My friend, maybe then Mary Magdalene was so brokenhearted over the loss of her heavenly bridegroom that her anguish and angels couldn't go together. Is it like that for you, friend? It wasn't unbelief. It was grief. And sometimes grief can take on a temporary form of unbelief. Anger, disappointment, confusion, sadness, anxiety about the future. These emotional factors can display atheistic tendencies, questioning God, frustratingly asking why, refusing to believe a higher purpose could be involved in something so terrible. In his book, Unspeakable, the author tells the story about a well-known Christian leader whose son had been killed in a cycling accident. Although the leader was devastated, somehow he managed to suppress his grief, even preaching eloquently at his son's funeral. His display of hope in the midst of tragedy earned him the admiration of many. But a few weeks after the funeral, the man invited Guinness and a few friends to his home. According to Guinness, this man spoke and even screamed, not with the hope of a preacher, but with the hurt of a father, pained and furious at God, dark and bilious in his blasphemy. In his agony, he blamed God for his son's death. Rather than rebuke him, one of Guinness's friends gently reminded the enraged father of the story of Jesus at Lazarus's tomb. On three occasions in that story, Jesus expressed anger and even furious indignation in the presence of death. When Jesus came to earth, he became a human being just like us, feeling the abnormality of our suffering. And in Jesus' humanity, we see God's perspective of our own pain. The beautiful world God created is now broken and in ruins. Jesus will heal this broken world and our broken lives, but first, he came to earth in order to identify with our anguish. The author concludes that when we understand Jesus' humanity, it frees us to face the world's brokenness just as Jesus did. Like Jesus, we must never accuse God of wrongdoing or blaspheme God, but like Jesus, we are free to feel what is human to feel, sorrow at what is heartbreaking, shock at what is shattering, and outrage at what is flagrantly out of joint. To pretend otherwise is to be too pious and harder on ourselves than Jesus himself was. The Bible tells us that when Mary turned back, that she saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, "Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." And in this moment of his disguised humanity, Jesus is still ministering mercy and grace to Mary. He didn't reveal himself to her in flowing robes of glory, holding a victorious scepter, or wearing a victor's wreath on his brow. He still, at this point of her perspective, looked ordinary. He's just the gardener. But this gardener of another world would help pluck the weeds of confusion from her mind. He would help remove the thorns of futility and fear from her heart. He would hand her a fresh bouquet, if you will, of truth that would bloom joy unspeakable and full of glory. The truth is, at times, We simply don't know how to handle suffering. It's not something we can strut our way through. It's more like we clumsily stumble along looking for balancing answers and stabilizing faith. Even Paul taught us that he didn't get all the answers he was looking for when addressing his thorn in the flesh with his ministry boss. 3 times he interceded, and finally the Lord simply told him, "My strength is made perfect in your weakness." So Paul concluded, rather than trying to figure it all out, he would simply glory in his infirmities. In his book, Stories for the Journey, William R. Wright shares the story of Hans, a European seminary professor devastated by the death of his wife, Enid. Hans was so overcome with sorrow that he lost his appetite and didn't want to leave the house. Out of concern, the seminary president, along with 3 other professors, paid Hans a visit. The grieving professor confessed that he was struggling with doubt. "I am no longer able to pray to God," he admitted to his colleagues. "In fact, I am not certain I believe in God anymore." After a moment of silence, the seminary president said, "Then we will believe for you, and we will pray for you." The 4 men continued to meet daily for prayer, asking God to restore the gift of faith to their friend. Some months later, as the 4 friends gathered for prayer with Hans, Hans smiled and said, "It's no longer necessary for you to pray for me. Today, I would like you to pray with me." But you see, Jesus here in the story is about to do something to turn her grief back towards grace. No, he's not the gardener, but he is the root out of dry ground. He brought the world what the world could not bring him. No, he's not the gardener, but he is the rose of Sharon. It blooms in the darkness and sheds its crimson petals on the desperate paths of sinners. He's not the gardener, but he is the lily of the valley. His grace in abundance in the most difficult places. The lily resides where pain thunders and guilt flashes on stormy skies of the soul. And the gardener, the grace giver, the God manifested in flesh, the Savior risen from the dead, is about to do something that will change Mary's world. He will simply call her by her name, Mary. We live in a world, you see, where name-calling has gone bad. It is rotted with hatred, poisoned by prejudice and vindictive with a wish in some cases for violence. Profane names that make us cringe when we hear them unleashed on a particular race. Labels of disgrace, demeaning tags of discrimination, uninvited descriptions of defamation, brands of bitterness and bigotry, stigmas of malice. Yes, people throughout time have been called despicable things, humiliating things, terrible things, things that dehumanize, things that shame. But in this moment with Mary Magdalene, it was name-calling gone good, for he addressed her with an affectionate tone that stimulated hope and pleasant memory, for this was the voice of the Master. Oh, in history, Jacob could relate to this in some measure. His birth name, Jacob, meant supplanter, deceiver, and heel catcher. But after Jabbok and the grapplings of a desperate man with an angel, his name was called something else, Israel. When you have a new name, your old name doesn't haunt you anymore, or at least it shouldn't. Jacob could hear his old name because he knew transformation had come with a new name. How often had Mary heard her name maliciously spit out of some hateful man's mouth when she lived as a prostitute? How shameful did she feel when she overheard other women whisper her name while giving her a dirty look? But not today, not on this first day of the week. She heard her name with grace and love. For when Jesus spoke, he spoke gently, calming, peaceful, loving. And Mary turned, wide eyes, mouth opened, hope surging through her body like a jolt of lightning. A revelation in pursuit of hungry ears. Was this real? Did she hear what she thought she heard? But there in the center of her soul, at the headquarters of reality and faith, she knew this was no gardener. This was God. Tones of love drifting on unsettled winds. Affections dead, now alive, like fresh groomed roses of spring. Resurrection hints, glory interview, a peculiar witness to something beyond this world. But that's only if you stay. The borrowed tomb was the scene of the burial. The burial was the symbol of baptism. You couldn't just randomly find this tomb. His name is in the burial. Think about it. How do we identify graves? If you walk out to the cemetery and look for a family member, what do you look for? Location, yes. A certain spot or area where several burial plots are purchased, yes. And by the way, the city council will have recorded your family name as the identifying owners of burial plots. In other words, graves are name specific. Unless, of course, you're visiting the tomb of the unknown soldier in Arlington Cemetery. But this is not Arlington Cemetery, and Jesus was not unknown. Of course, if you get baptized in the titles, then your spiritual burial place would be an unmarked grave. But my friend, when you get baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, it is that name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So take an inspiration from Mary Magdalene today. Stay at the tomb of Jesus. Don't go to the tombs of Rome or Babylon. Jesus isn't there. Don't go to the fair sepulchres and ornate resting places of Mohammed or other esteemed prophets in Mecca or Medina or even Jerusalem for that matter. Stay at the tomb of Jesus, spiritually speaking. For that's the tomb with the rolled away stone. That's the tomb with the broken seal of death and the grave. Jesus didn't rise out of the secret caves of New Age doctrines. He rose again from a tomb in Jerusalem. His resurrection site was in Jerusalem. You need to get your burial custom and doctrine from Jerusalem. If the foundation of your message is not founded in Jerusalem upon the apostles' doctrine, Ephesians 3:15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, then my friend, you need to keep searching until you find that place, until you know that it's his name, the name of Jesus. But you won't just know his name. Like Mary, when he called her name and she recognized him now as Rabboni, he knows your name. He knows exactly where you are today. He knows exactly what you're struggling with today. He knows exactly the overwhelming odds that you're facing today. Albert Barnes, the commentary and historian Albert Barnes writes, the Jews were accustomed to call the angels in heaven God's upper family and the people on earth his lower family. Numbers 6:27, and they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Isaiah 43:7, even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Isaiah 44:5, one shall say, I am the Lord's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord, and surname himself by the name of Israel. You see, my friend, that name is important. Artists and architects alike put their name on their creations, and Jesus puts his name on the new creations of the new birth experience. So stand there today and witness like Mary did at the resurrection site at the tomb that Jesus is alive. And he wants to be alive in your baptism, and he wants to be alive in your Holy Ghost experience today, in Jesus' name.
Spread the word. Hi, this is Natalie Hood, and if you enjoyed today's message and want to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.com. At thejesusmessage.com, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much, much more. Also, Reverend Danny Hood has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God do, in His timing, what you never thought possible. Another encouraging book entitled Hope, an Anchor, will encourage you that no matter how difficult the storms of life become, Jesus offers an anchor of love, power, compassion, and peace. It will secure you in the deepest waters and most traumatic times. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcome tragic, traumatic, and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. Again, in this book, Danny Hood visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible and contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath, in a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly inspiring books today.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to the Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to the Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about the Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.